24 through 31. We are nearing the end of this. Oh, boy, this is really... There we go. Nearing the end. I am comfortable. I just had to get situated there. We are nearing the end of our journey in John, and so we may be finishing up the penultimate chapter tonight. Let me see. Let me get where I'm at. Okay, so let's read verses 24 through 31. Like I said, we may finish the second to the last chapter tonight, and then we'll just have 21 to go. All right, let's read. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, saying, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. Reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us in your word. Encourage us, strengthen us. Edify us, convict us, assure us, bless us. Whatever it is that we need, your word is there to provide. We thank you even for the gift of faith, because it drives us to your word, and your word does instruct us for life. It is truth for life. Thank you again, and thank you for this church. Thank you for this fellowship, this time that we have together, and may it all be for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at verse 27, which I've entitled "Dual Doubts." It says, let's just reread that verse. "He then said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be believing or unbelieving, but believing.'" So first, there's this affirmation. Thomas certainly didn't start prodding Jesus' body, but immediately found faith's affirmation. He found he was presented the evidence. And what we have recorded here is, Thomas believes, right? I mean, I'm sure was just probably straight. The way I pictured is his knees are all hit the ground and he's just, worshiping the Lord. So there's the confession. His confession, that is Thomas's confession, serves as the end bracket, to think of two bookends, a bracket here and here of an inclusio and testimony of John's account. Namely, Jesus is God. So let's look at this bracket at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book. Because really, chapter 20 that we just finished is really kind of the conclusion of the body of the letter. That's the conclusion of the body of the gospel account. And then what we will see in the next chapter is kind of like a postlude, right? It's like this kind of, after the book Have you ever read a book and then you've read a postlude after the book? Well, that's kind of what this is. So really the beginning of John and the end of John are sandwiched. They're bracketed by what John's intent is for writing. So let's look at verse 1 and then 14, and then we'll look at 28 again. So again, it's all about this to see who Jesus is and to believe in him. So 1:1 is in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Verse 14, and then verse 28. He says, look, he presents himself and he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And in fact, if we read, there's all throughout this gospel, John keeps reiterating belief, seeing and then believing, right? He wrote the gospel so that people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we end this book. So, D.A. Carson wrote in this, he says, the thoughtful reader of this gospel immediately recognizes certain connections. First, Thomas's confession is the climactic exemplification, the example, of what it means to honor the Son as the Father is honored, John 5:23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. See that? Equal praise for the Son and the Father. And then he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So people who worship, quote unquote, God without worshiping Jesus are not worshiping the God of the Bible. And it is the crowning display of how human faith has come to recognize the truth set out in the prologue. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. At the same time, Jesus' deity does not exhaust his deity does not exhaust deity. And what I mean by that is his being God is not the full Godhead. Because when we talk about the Godhead, there is only one God. But that one God subsists, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that is how you have a triune God. That is how you have, that is why the Bible says and can say, with all legitimacy, that God is love. You see, the Mohammed God, the Jewish God, the God of Judaism, is a unitary God. The God of the Christian, and I would say even the God of the Old Testament believing Jew, would recognize that there was a plurality to God. And we've looked at those all throughout the years. We've looked at those Old Testament scriptures that talk about the plurality of God, how God comes up to God, like the Son of Man ascends to the Ancient of Days. Well, both of those are divine. You know, and how can God ascend to God? Well, the Trinity. The Trinity is not a problem. It is a solution to what would otherwise be a problem in the Old Testament. And so that is, so Jesus' deity does not exhaust deity. Jesus can still talk about his God and Father in the third person. Remember he said, my God and your God. After all, this confession is set within a chapter where the resurrected Jesus himself refers to my Father, my God, in verse 17. This is entirely in accord with the careful way he delineates the nature of his unique sonship in verses 16 through 30 of chapter 5. Hit that relationship that he and the Father have and only they have? The reader is expected to articulate the same confession. As the next verse implies, John's readers, like Thomas, need to come to faith. And this is what coming to faith looks like. Clearly, this has a critical bearing on how verses 30 through 31 are interpreted. And so we need to read those too. In fact, right now, I think I'll read those right now. So, we're after Jesus says, do not be believing but unbelieving, but believing, and then verses 30 through 31, and I forgot to read those earlier. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you may have life in his name. See, he said, this is why I have collected these events and documented them and have presented them in this, you know, the Gospels are a biography of Jesus, but they're a biography of Jesus with the intent that you believe. So that you believe on him for eternal life. You know, John's words over and over about eternal life. And so, like, we can read a biography of Abraham Lincoln. We can write a biography of Gandhi. We could read a biography or write a biography of you know, any historical figure. And it's not that we need to read those to believe that they existed. Most people know. Even non-Christians, secular historians know that Jesus really lived. But the biography is not just to tell us about his life, as John here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as John, are writing this so that we will believe he is Messiah, the promised one, the one that foretold. And by the way, when we look back, and the Jews today, they say, well, look, I mean, the Messiah, it's clear when you read the Old Testament, the Messiah is a warrior. Jesus wasn't a warrior. And it's clear that the Messiah would be victorious and conquering and be ruling from a throne. And he would have the lineage of David. And so he really, you know, this Jesus, he doesn't fit the bill. He doesn't fit the description. But that is because those Old Testament prophecies, though they gave specific hints about him ruling, him reigning, him being of the tribe of Judah, him being born in Bethlehem, you know, him dying among criminals, him suffering, and all these things. So when those things happened, the Jews, they had hard hearts. And they did not want to believe that he was the Messiah, even though he was fulfilling those, because he was fulfilling those in a way that wasn't according to their standards. He was fulfilling them in a way that God always knew. The Father, he, the Holy Spirit of God, always knew that this was going to be a mission of spiritual rescue. Right? The rescuing the relationship, not a nation, not a military, but a nation of priests who would, I love this, Revelation, is it 14:4? Who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You know, that's us. If Jesus is going this way, we got to follow him. I don't know. I think I've got two B. I don't see a B on mine somehow. Oh, dual. Where did I start? Oh, I did. I missed the whole thing. Okay. Well, I'll have to. We'll back up in a minute here. So I missed my whole point B through 3. Okay, so anyway, we'll look at that in a minute. So let me just finish my point here. No, not at all. Actually, let me back up. So verse 27, we'll go back to verse 27. So the dual doubt. So verse 27 is where, again, we'll read it one more time. Reach your finger here, Thomas, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Okay, so, and then we know Thomas's response. We'll go ahead and read it. And Thomas answered. Thomas didn't say, okay, here, let me look. No, he just answered immediately, I think, and said, my Lord and my God. So here's what I missed. So Jesus provides the evidence hoped for by Thomas. See, I may have even alluded to this last week. So Thomas, when he said, look, unless I see it, I won't believe it. But a lot of us have said that. Like, let's say you were gone and you were engaged in this thing and your favorite sports team was in the Super Bowl or in the championship football, soccer championship or whatever. And someone said, your team won. And you're like, I don't believe it until I see it, right? Like, it doesn't mean you don't want it to be true. It just means you don't want to be let down. And Thomas did not want to be let down. You know, we have these defense mechanisms, right? Like, I think a lot of people I've witnessed and I've observed that they have, like, a lot of us, when there's something bad happens, not everybody, but a lot of people will go to the worst case scenario. Like, oh, I bet that they're like, there's this funny TV show that we watch. It's called The Goldbergs. It's about a 1980s Jewish family. It's based on a real family, and he's a real director of movies you've probably seen. And Adam Goldberg is his name, and it's his family growing up. But one of the episodes was Barry finally got a driver's license, and it was, you know, and he was supposed to be home at a certain time, and the mother's like, you telling the husband, you need to go out and look for him right now. And he's like, he's fine. And she says, he's probably face down in a ditch somewhere, right? And of course, he goes out looking for him. Where's he at? Barry is in a ditch face down. And so he gets out of the car, he goes, why did you have to be face down? I mean, you couldn't just be in a ditch. You had to be face down in a ditch, you know, like your mom, you know, was. So I say all that, it's funny, but I say all that is like, we always go to the worst case scenario, like, oh, this is going to happen. Oh, I bet. So, and I think if we do that in our minds, maybe we should just keep it there in our minds and not be so negative, because, you know, it spreads, right? Negativity can spread, and we need to not be such complainers. And I'm preaching to myself here. But my whole point is this, that Thomas wanted to see the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's the same Thomas who, you know, who weeks earlier said, you know, I don't want to go to Jerusalem, but, you know, Jesus has taken us there. So let's go follow him and die. You know, and he wasn't one who said, y'all have fun, go and die. No, he marched thinking that it could be to some serious repercussions because they were all after him. So what should be intuitive is that honesty matters. Jesus would not suffer fools. In other words, remember when Herod, King Herod, Herod, right? And when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, he's like, oh, you're in Herod's jurisdiction. Take him away. I don't want his blood on my hands. You take him to Herod. And Herod's like trying to ask him to prove who he is, or can he do a miracle? And this and that. Jesus, it says, did not answer him a word, you know? I mean, some people would go, well, that's rude. Jesus didn't suffer fools. You know the Proverbs? And the Proverbs says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. But it also says in the very same verse, or the next verse, answer a fool according to his folly. In other words, you have to know when and when not to. And he did not answer. And so, you know, if Jesus knew that Thomas was really just looking to disprove, he wouldn't have approached him like he did. I've got some verses there with regard to that. Like, you know, Jesus would not, he would not waste his time. Let's put it that way. Jesus would not waste his time on people who were just trying to trip him up and trick him and prove him wrong, right? Well, here's a few examples. 16:4 Matthew, a wicked and adulterous generation. See, they wanted him to do a sign. And you know what he says? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. And he left them and departed. Wow. Then he questioned him with many words, but he said nothing. That's the part where I'm talking about Herod, right? And then John 9:39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see, and if you read the verses before, who think they see, who say that they see, but they're really blind, they may be made blind. In other words, he's not going to have it. He knows their hearts. And then when Jesus heard, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus, over and over again, and there's another one I had here, but see, why didn't he do that with Thomas? Why didn't he say, Thomas? Or why didn't he just say, I'm not going to show up? Because Thomas said he ain't going to believe. Because he knows the heart. God knows our hearts. When what we say and what we believe may come out a little differently. Just like those who didn't believe, it came out differently, and they were oh so clever, feigning interest. They were pretending to be, oh, teacher, will you please teach me, when they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to get him to contradict himself. So when people spoke of those, let me see, suffering fools. It's not that Jesus didn't make wise some of the foolish. In other words, there were foolish people who were converted. It is that he did not play games with those who tried to mold God in their image, including the Pharisees, nor the fools who say in their heart that there is no God. And you know that verse that says the fool says in his heart there is no God? It doesn't mean that fool is necessarily an atheist, but it's kind of like, you know, where some of the prophets saying, like, you're doing this in the dark corners, or you're doing this behind closed doors as if God doesn't see you. It's not that they're atheists. They're just not thinking, like, you know, God's not paying attention, or they think they're going to get away with it, or they just don't even think about God. But it's foolish. You don't have to be an atheist to be foolish and to think there's not going to be a judgment day. So when Jesus spoke of those who are never satisfied with the truth, he had in mind those doubting to appease themselves and their comfortable lifestyles, but not like Thomas, who was doubting but wanted to believe. He was doubting and he didn't want to believe until there was proof. And by the way, that's smart. You shouldn't believe something unless there's evidence. Don't believe stuff just because you hear it. Now, if you hear it from a credible source and it seems reasonable, you can kind of give it the benefit of the doubt. But, you know, if it's something that needs to be verified, verify it. You know? No, it's all right. Yeah. You believe, and then, but you didn't just believe and go, well, it's all true. Y'all have a nice life. I'll see you in the afterlife. You believe, and what do you do? How does that belief manifest itself. It manifests itself by the way you live, the way, when you assemble, you come under the Word, you read the Word, you listen. Yes, yeah. And so our faith is from faith to faith. We start out with a little bit of faith, but boy, that faith grows. And that faith grows and it grows. That's right. That's right. We have to, the Word of God sanctifies us. And so, yeah, I was going to say something right when you had triggered something in my mind and then I lost it. But you actually had triggered something and it was good. Our faith is, okay, so what you triggered in my mind was my, like, so when I heard, I went to church and I heard the gospel some 25 some years ago, and I believed, and I went forward, and I got baptized that night, and I didn't really know what was going on, but I didn't just say, boy, I hope that's true. Right? I mean, I just hope that's true. You know what I did? I started going to church. And then I started getting, my faith started getting confirmed. And then I started getting more involved. And then I started studying. I mean, like, I started reading the Bible and the words of life were jumping off the page. Like, I remember reading John for the first time, and I remember going to John 8. And when they were giving Jesus the business, oh, well, we have our father Abraham and this and that. He goes, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. And I just like had a hallelujah dance. I was like, woo, he just told them and that. And like, that's, he used the name of God. So, and before Abraham was, I was. No, before Abraham was, I am. I am the everlasting, the self-existent, eternal one. And, you know, so that's what you triggered in my mind. You said when I believed the Holy Spirit and the Word of God was presented and you grabbed hold of it, but you didn't let go. You kept on. And that's what I did. So I wanted, when I believed, I was like, well, I need to make sure this stuff's true, because I'm not going to keep believing if it ain't true. So I started studying, and one of the first books I read, it came out that year, was The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. And I read that and I was like, yeah, this is true. and then people saw the old Chris and then they saw the new Chris. And then they said, you ain't the same. I'm like, well, you are, but come on with me, don't be the same, right? But they were like, I hadn't talked to somebody for months or a year, and they're like, oh boy, you have changed, because they knew who I used to be, and wow, so all of those things, I love that. I love that Old Testament invitation. It says, "Taste the Lord to see if He's good," right? Like. Try him. He's calling you to test me. Like Gene can testify about the whole tithing thing. And like in the Old Testament where they were required to do this. And he says, you guys aren't doing it, but test me to see if you do that. If you trust me with your money, you'll see that you can trust me with everything else. Cause I will bless all the things. And so, and that's what we have to do. We have to start somewhere though, right? We have to start somewhere in trusting Him with something, with our time. We have to trust Him with our resources. But here's where I think the church has really fallen down is, you have the time and the treasures. Trust Him with your time, trust Him with your treasures, but trust Him with your talents. Trust Him with your abilities. Say, Lord, how can you use my very small mundane, common abilities, but how can you use those normal abilities for supernatural means, for the kingdom? And you know, it's not, I love that. Another verse comes to mind. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he knows me, that I am righteous and merciful. I mean, that's what we boast. We don't preach ourselves, as Paul said. We preach Christ. We don't preach ourselves. You know who's preaching themselves? Joel Osteen. No, seriously. He's preaching. It's all about, I believe, you believe, we believe. Da, da, da. What about Christ? Maybe Christ don't want you to have that mansion. Maybe Christ says, if you have that mansion, you're going to forsake me. Right? What did another proverb comes to mind? Lord, do not give me riches, lest I forget about you, nor let me starve, lest I curse you. But just give me that which I need to keep me humble, but to provide for me, and I'll bless your name. I mean, that is, Christians need to show this lost and dying and evil world how to live, and live by faith. Live by faith. So, there are those who want to believe, but understandably they need evidence to do so. Well, we all need evidence. Remember what Jesus said, if you don't believe me for the words I say, believe me for the works that I do. The miracles accompanied Jesus. Why? So that it would give him validity. So they would go, wow, this is a man we need to listen to. But beware. Beware of the men and the women who are doing miracles today, because they're not. God still does miracles today, but he doesn't put a flashlight on prophets. God still heals today. He doesn't need doctors. He can heal you where you sit. But the whole, let's come and have a healing conference. Let's come and have a worship conference where they sing one song stanza 50 times until you either break down crying or you are crying. You know what I mean? It's like, folks, we're not, that is just hyper suggestion, psychosomatic. All of this stuff, psychologists can explain what's going on with that stuff. And the Bible explains it too. Test the spirits. Folks, I'm not saying God cannot speak to you, but he's not giving new revelation. And he's not assigning people with the gifts of healing as if they are just, you just come and if you have faith, you're going to get healed. That's false. Humbly ask the Lord if it is his will to heal. There's a couple of verses I have here if we wanted to consider about the evidence, like Luke 24. What was Luke 24 about? Let me look back here. Just back here. 24:36. Oh. Okay, so yeah, so it's kind of the same. And then 1 Kings 10, 1 and 7. Do we have those queued up? So now when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, notice the fame of Solomon was linked with the name of the Lord, Yahweh. She came to what? Test him with hard questions. And then in verse 7, however, she says, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed half was not told me. In other words, she goes, I didn't believe what I was hearing, and then when I came and saw, wow, it's more than they told me. And indeed, half was not told me, your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. And so she came to see, you know, and she didn't have a hardened heart and try to explain it away. She was like, I doubt it, but let's go find out. So she took her entourage, brought Solomon gifts and all of this stuff, and said, okay, let's see if this cat's got it, right? And he did. And so she gave him the due, right? And ipso facto, she gave God the due, because Solomon's fame was equated with the name of Yahweh. And that's key. So, in fact, the Bible, ubiquitously, that means everywhere and all times. It means it's like it's just full of it. It charges us. It's everywhere in Scripture. It's ubiquitous in Scripture. Everywhere you see it, in the wisdom literature, in the narrative literature, in the prophecy, in the commands, it's everywhere. He says, test me. Test the prophets. Test me. Test the spirits. Test the word. Test nature, because I don't change. You know, it just, it kills me. And people mean well. And I think there's skewed evidence and everything, or they're trying really hard to fit evidence into their models. But folks, I'm an old earther. I believe this universe is billions of years old, and I believe the earth is really, 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 really old. I don't think it's 10 or 6,000 years. Why? Because the studies, the scientific community, like the stars that we see, those planets exploded millions, if not billions, of years ago. The light is, they say that we're seeing the light of an exploded star that exploded long before you were born. Like they said, what was the one that we saw, the supernova we saw back in the 80s or 90s or something, and that took us so long for the light to get here? But people will say, yeah, but you know what? Light travels at different speeds at different times. But no, it not from the test. Like, people have tested the speed of light like 10 different ways, and there's really not much difference at all. Like, but people say, well, God stretched, or he made those rocks look old. So when they test them and it seems to be old, well, he just made. Is God really is he like the magician that really just covers up and shows you one thing, but it's really this old. It's really this. No, he tells us over and over again, observe the cycles in nature. Observe, I know the Bible doesn't say it, but I'll paraphrase. Get a microscope, get a telescope. And look out and look in, and you're going to see there is order, and it doesn't change. There is order. There is systems. There are these things that God shows that he's consistent, that he's intelligent, that he's orderly, that he is a designer. And why would he say to test things if he's going to keep, like, why would you trust a tape measure that 11 inches is the first time you roll it out, 11 inches is 11 inches. But the next time you roll it out, that 11 really is just something else. It means something. I mean, duh. I mean, you have to have non-changing testable. In order to test something, you have to have a base that doesn't change, right? So, yeah. Well, it's amazing, you know, like how the gravitational, like the moon is necessary for the tides. You know, it's just like, I mean, all of the more you look into it, the more you're like, boy, if you take one thing, like, okay, you know, a house of cards, right? If you just take one card out, the whole house falls. But like, if you took just one little thing, one little reality away, or like one tiny little fraction of a fraction of a fraction of the measurement, mathematical measurement of gravity, if it was just off one little bit, we'd either come in and implode or we'd float away. I mean, it has to be so precise, right? And if you just took the moon away, no life. If the moon was just a little bit further away or a little bit closer, no life. precision fine-tuning of all these things. And I read a great book, Why the Universe is the Way It Is by Hugh Ross. And his conclusions, I cannot argue against his conclusions. His conclusions are that everything has to be just the way it is so that you can be here. I'm talking planets that you can't even see. I mean, I'm talking all of these gravitational forces, X-rays, gamma rays, this, that. I mean, like, literally the environments, land, sea, air, space, all of these environments and everything that they consist of, you can't take one thing out or we wouldn't be here. You can't even take away hurricanes and the plate tectonics, which causes earthquakes. If those ceased, so would life on Earth. Now that's crazy. Like I was talking about Sunday morning, these things are a part of the fall, but God programmed them in to be cyclical and necessary. So in a way, it's like, yes, God put a tree in the middle of the garden and said, hey, you can have all that except for that one right in the middle. You can go, well, that's God tempting him. That's just God knowing what needs to be done. Because without the fall and without the rescue, we couldn't have heaven. We couldn't have the new creation. So it all has to happen. And he calculated the teeth of the lion and the teeth of the shark in nature because of sin. Now, there's going to be a time where a lion ain't going to, you know, if you want to take it literally, that the lion won't be chasing the sheep or the lamb or whatever, right? It's like, so it's all so precise and so synergistic, symbiotic that you cannot take these things away or the whole thing comes down. And God holds all that together, right? He just holds it together by his will. So the Thomas and the other apostles saw the incarnate Christ, and if not, there would be no Christian faith at all. So they saw that, and that is what led them to write down what we read, and what we read informs our faith. In fact, what we read, the Holy Spirit uses to give us faith. This Bible is thousands of years, the New Testament's 2,000 years old. The Old Testament's at least, you know, somewhere around anywhere from 2,400 years old to 3,000 years old. That's a long time. And that's, you know, throughout a lot of civilizations, right? And beginning really with Moses, because Abraham had long died before any of this was started to be pinned down. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So there's different models on that and different. So there's different models on the origin of Homo sapiens. Okay. So one model is, of course, the evolutionary model. Right, that's one model. And then the other model is that God created all the animals and then created Adam, meaning man and mankind, through the first man. And then he made Eve and then they procreated. So God only made one man and one woman. And then the procreation. So I've been flirting with it, but I've been reading so much other stuff, but I've been flirting with it, getting a model. And now I read this pretty thick book. I would not recommend it. It's called In Search of the Historical Adam by William Lane Craig. And his model goes back about one, give or take, thousands of years, but somewhere around where the first Homo sapien is about 1 million years ago. Okay? That's a great question, and in order to pursue it, you might could look on, and I can remind you of this later, and if you find anything out on it, you could let me know, but it's called Reasons to Believe. I mentioned Hugh Ross earlier tonight. It's Christian and scientific. And I think I even told Bobby about some stuff, and he was impressed that he saw a video by Hugh Ross and Reasons to Believe. And they present models of certain things, scientific models, but they would when they present a model, and if new information comes in and it starts maybe not fitting their model, they change the model. But I've noticed other Christian scientific things, when things don't fit their model, they change the evidence. But they're like, nope, we believe this evidence, we believe all this, so maybe our model's a little bit off, let's tweak our model, you know. But they believe that Adam was, they don't believe in evolution. They believe that there's scientific, biological evidence that man really is, did not spawn off from other beasts, but is his own, mankind is his own, you know, unique origin other than the beasts. So we'll have to end there tonight. I got a little preachy in a few places, we'll just pick up where we left off next week, Lord willing, in verses 28 through 31. And if we need to, we can roll right into chapter 21. So we've got that all queued up. Sally's got it queued up. I've got my stuff here too. So we can be flexible with that. So, but good question. And I've really wanted to read a little bit more. Not only does Hugh Ross probably have some stuff, but there's a guy named Fuzz. Fazell is his name, but they call him Fuzz for short. I forget what his ethnicity from, where part of the world he's from. He's definitely not like Anglo-Saxon or anything, but Fazell something or other. So they just call him Fuzz for short. But I think he wrote a book on Adam. And that would be, and I even had it like thinking about buying it before, but I got other stuff that I'm working on right now. So that would be a good one for me to read, but I just don't know when I'll get to it, if anytime soon. Oh. Well, again, that question is kind of like, the question is kind of about as infinite as the answer, because you could say, why not 578,375,468,302 years ago? Like, you know, why not that? Right? Because eternity is eternity. Eternity is not comprehensible in my mind. God never had a beginning. God never has an end. That's infinite. So, I'm a mere mortal, and I don't, like, yeah. Heavenly, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word does give us the answers that we need, but sometimes we have to go in search scientifically, philosophically for certain things to consider. And I believe you have given us the prerogative and the tools to do so. We may come to a conclusion that is incomprehensible to us. It may be apprehensible to us, but at the same time, incomprehensible to us. So, like I've said many times, I can pick up my phone and I can apprehend it, but boy, do I cannot comprehend what all goes into that. So how much more you, O infinite, eternal God. So we thank you for this time, and we pray that you would take what we have learned and for our edification and for your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.